My beloved people, obviously today is Septuagesima Sunday and is the beginning of the great Lenten penitential season of the year. Attached to this week's bulletin are the regular Lenten observations, which I will not read you. You can read them for yourselves. And also the suggested readings for each day in Lent. We strongly urge that you try to follow this schedule of readings, especially if you have children, and do this at a time when all can come together. We think that the best time is usually at the supper table when all come together to eat their evening meal. You will notice, of course, that the church is now, after all of the Christmas flowery and ribbonry and all the pretty things that Christmas has to offer, it's all been put away, all the flowers are gone, all the decorations are gone, and the church is in now, draped in somber purple. You will also, if you note, that the word Alleluia is no more to be heard. It was said yesterday at Vespers for the last time solemnly, and it is buried, never to be heard again, until it comes up out of the ground when Christ himself comes out of the ground, out of the tomb on Easter Day. The word Alleluia is an unusual word. You can't really find its original derivation. It's a mysterious word. The roots of this word cannot be located, actually. About the only thing that is told you is where it comes from. But that's about it. It is a heavenly word. It is a word that is probably very much used in heaven and taken over for use by us here on earth. So that is put away. The season is very serious, and it calls for serious and intelligent observation. It is not just merely a reliving of a situation. It is a being. In the priest's breviary, which the priests recite and is said in choir where they have matins, the office, the divine office called matins. Tomorrow at matins begins the beginning of Scripture, the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And that takes us all the way till next year at this time. Wednesday of this week, records out of the book of Genesis the saddest fact in all of human history. It tells us that on that day that man gave in to the devil, to serpent, to Lucifer, and it was that day that man went to the tree and ate of the fruit. And it is because of that one simple action of man, which ordinarily people take very well, so what? That one simple, apparently insignificant little bit of activity changed the entire course of human events. And they have never been the same ever since. And it, because of that one little simple act performed by man, that it required even God's reaction, and because of that, it brought to us the mystery of the incarnation. Satan had an idea that he was going to win out on that day. He came, he thought, close to it. But as always, and that goes for most of us too, we do not always realize who we're dealing with when we're talking about God. And yet, it was that simple act of Adam and Eve which gave us something which is totally unheard of. The greatest mystery of all mysteries, in that Jesus Christ himself left us himself in the most blessed Eucharist, the body and blood of Christ. And on Holy Saturday, the deacon gets up to sing the magnificent song of Easter called the Exultet. The priest cries out, "Oh, happy fault, that it should have given us this wonderful gift." And as we look at our bulletin today, and we read on the front page of the bulletin, "What have I given to my Lord for all that he has given to me?" And it is time for us to examine what we have given to the Lord. On the other side of the bulletin today, we read a little thought, motive, and motive alone is all that matters. We can move mountains, we can do all kinds of things, we can do all kinds of spiritual things, but if the motive is not as it should be, everything we do, no matter what, is worthless. Today's well-picked epistle and gospel, St. Paul brings to mind, all indeed run. But only one receives the prize. And we chastise our bodies. Are we as willing to chastise our bodies for the motive, of saving our immortal souls? Or do we chastise our bodies for any of a number of frivolous reasons? The motive of the athlete is to win the race. And no matter what the chastisement is, he will do it because his purpose, his intention, his motive is to win. Our motive for chastisement must mean the salvation of our immortal souls. And then in the gospel, some other rather harsh words, if we wish to call them so, Our Lord himself says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Our readings in our books, in Holy Scripture, present to us the will of God. You hear us speak here very much on the Catholic experience, what the Catholic experience is, and it is brought to our attention about Catholic experience. Perhaps always, but more so now than ever before, and because we have to admit of inaccurate teaching, our people have come to an erroneous conclusion that the more they do, the more acts they perform, the more rosaries they say, the more hours they spend on their knees, the more this, the more that, the more pilgrimages they attend, and so on and so on and so on. That those, all of those actions accumulated, put together, are the ingredients that will automatically present to them, or earn for them, eternal salvation. That isn't true, my beloved people. I repeat that. That is not true. And that is not the case. During Lent, we think, as we said a couple of weeks ago, oh yes, during Lent I'm going to give up chocolates, or I'm going to give up whiskey. Okay, so we give up chocolates. We don't eat the chocolates. Then that means that we ought to wrap up the chocolates and mail them to God, because that's what we're giving to God, is a box of chocolates. Nothing more. God doesn't want the chocolates. God is responsible for the chocolates. What is it that God wants? He wants that which is me. My anger, my pride, my own opinion, my bad language, my laziness, my excuses for justifying the wrongs that I have done. And the list goes on and on and on. It is much harder for me to give up one act of my pride than it is for me to give up chocolates for the rest of my life. It is a matter of looking at it as it should be looked at, not because I am preparing myself for any purpose here on this earth. This earth for me is only a momentary drop of a pebble in the ocean. And then I shall go on. Where? That depends mostly on me, and how much I am willing to give of myself to God. It does not mean I must do all of these other things, all of these supererogations, we call them, in the religious life. Because those in themselves are quite capable of producing in us an extraordinary amount of pride. Because we look to these things and see in these things sources for pride. But we here, in trying to present what we call the Catholic experience, we try to take the entire Catholic life and present it in its totality. It takes the feast days, it takes the festival days, it takes the little customs of festivities that we have throughout the year, the innocent little customs that we present to our children. It takes the serious matters, it takes the prayer times, it takes the penitential times, and brings them all in their totality. And we see one huge picture before us. And each one of these things, if we spend our time looking only at the individual item and not at the totality, we fail to see, we fail to get the experience. We definitely do. And our children in particular will grow up not knowing. And that is bad. If we are about to bake a cake, and we put our eggs in one bowl, and we put our flour in another bowl, and we put our milk in another bowl, and we center our concern primarily, maybe even entirely, on just the eggs, for example, or just the flour, for example, or just the milk, for example. And we keep, therefore, the eggs and the flour and the milk and so on, whatever else is needed. Each one compartmentalized. As long as we proceed in that kind of foolishness, we will never have a cake. For me to have a cake, I must bring all these things together so that I can have a cake. So it is with our Catholic experience. We don't pick and choose. If we're going to follow a certain cake, we have to follow the certain recipe, do we not? And we have to use the certain ingredients that certain recipe calls for, do we not? And so it is with us. And sometimes it is apparent that what we follow to be correct is a matter of preference. If I prefer to use this kind of item in my cake over what the recipe calls for, if my cake is not successful, that's not the cake's fault, is it? It isn't the oven's fault, is it? Who must I blame that the cake was a total flop? The reason is because I myself doctored the recipe and changed that which was prescribed. If that's the kind of religion that we are insisting on using, then of course we have to understand that those are the consequences that we must undergo. As I've said so many times, it is not in the doing, but in the being. In a little missal, some of you have these, the Father Lassant's missal, it's a very nice missal, very good missal. If I can find it. Here. When we think that in the performance of certain things that we achieve salvation. Part of the sense here for the Sunday of Septuageziba, in the back of the book, there he has a very nice explanation for the seasons of the year, for the days of the year. The final paragraph, I'll read it to you. The fruit of today's meditation on the epistle of St. Paul and on the parable of the vineyard is the uncertainty of eternal salvation. It is not enough for us to have been baptized or called to a holy state. It is necessary to labor diligently and imitate the chosen few, that is, the saints and the martyrs. We have very much lately emphasized Nazareth. I think that during the holy season of Lent, we should look inside the door of Nazareth to see what's going on in there. Maybe in the next week or two or three, I'm not quite sure, depends upon how it works out in the schedule, I'm going to present what St. Teresa, the little flower, had to say about Nazareth. That's where the answer is. Because the house of Nazareth is in the middle of the garden. And the sooner we come to that realization, the sooner will we start acting according to the Catholic experience. It isn't a matter of how much I do. I'm repeating myself. It isn't a matter of how much I do. It's a matter of how much I love. And to the amount of, to the degree of my love for God, to that amount, to that degree, can I move about life doing the things that my lover wants, that are for his benefit and not mine? And I will find that in doing that, that my lover will free me from the shackles, that when I perform my own will and do the things that I prefer, every time I do that, if you will pay close attention, if you will pay close attention, you will find, you notice in today's bulletin, it almost hurts you to look at it, the thorns around the word Septuagesima. Every time I give in to my own preferences, these thorns are wrapped around me just that much tighter. And the horrible part of it all is that I am absolutely too stupid to see that. That I seem to prefer the thorns around me that are choking me to death with my own self-love rather than to enjoy the freedom that the love of God will give me. our blessed Lord, our blessed Mother, our blessed Joseph, in the house of Nazareth. We're totally free. Completely free. And if anybody was close to God Himself, it can certainly be said that these three were. And yet, should we visit their house, their home, will we find them doing extraordinary things? You know? No. No, we won't. They'll be doing the things that we should be doing in our own houses, in our own homes. Nothing extraordinary, because the extraordinariness of the whole affair, again, the big picture in its totality, the ultimate picture in its fullness, is I love God. And it's all in me. And when I sweep the floor, the handling of that broom, it's just as much a prayer and just as much a work of praise as shouting from the housetops, on my knees, in a bunch of ordinariness. I can make sweeping the floor a completely extraordinary act of mine if I love as I should. And the act of sweeping the floor properly, of course, we're not to rearrange the dust. The act of sweeping the floor, if I do it with the love of God in my heart, can raise me to holler, pay attention, it can take me up to a higher level of sanctity than staying on my knees for hours. And not doing what I am supposed to be doing. So, what have I given to my Lord for all that He has given to me? And this picture that's on the bulletin this time, it's a matter of looking at it. And look what He has given to us. Of course, the picture cannot really demonstrate to us the fullness of it all. And because we do not have here represented the redemption, the actual resurrection itself, the act of redemption. But it shows what He has given, He gave, from the moment He touched this earth to the moment He died. It was nothing but a giving. And how paltry are my givings to Him. How full of murmurings. How full of withholdings. How full of excuses. How full, whenever we are condemned for something or someone complains about something we have done, how long is our list of reasons for having acted thus and so, instead of saying, mea culpa, which is, it is my fault. Isn't it strange that on the field of sport, when someone makes a mistake, how quick He is. He said, my fault, my fault, my fault, I'm sorry, my fault. But when it comes to something that pertains to God, those words seem to stick in our throats like so many thorns. Why is that? Why is that the way it is? Therefore, as we enter this new period, this pre-Lenten period, next year, this is my fault. I did not think early enough to include the readings for the Septuagesima period. They will appear next time. And where we start with the first, at the beginning, and this carries us all the way through Christmas and so on. And if we have all this picture within us, if we know what we're doing, if we know what we are about, if we comprehend what it's all about, then all the other little frills that we put in there to put just a little local color here and a little local color there are simply wonderful, because it's all taken in context. It's only when we take things out of context, when we leave the eggs in one bowl and the flour in another bowl and so on, it's only when we insist on operating that way that we do not get the full meaning of what it's all about. Did we suffer during Lent? No. And if any of you were to come to me and say, I want to fast during Lent, I want to give up this, I want to give up that, I'm going to stop going to movies, I'm going to stop looking at TV, I'm going to stop the internet, etc., 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 and I will say, no, go right ahead. But rather than do that, give up some of your pride, give up some of your self-will. And as I think it was St. Augustine that said, if we truly love God, then we can do anything we want to. You have to think that one over. At first sound of that, it sounds like it's giving you permission. Just think that one over. If we really love God, we can do anything we want to. I'm not going to answer it for you. You figure that answer out for yourselves, my beloved people.